Back in February of this year, Chuck Swindoll invited us to turn to the first chapter in the Gospel according to John. At the time, little did we realize that our study would come in 42 installments, delivered over the course of 7 months. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll introduces the final message in this comprehensive series. And for those who have been on this journey with us, Chuck's in-depth presentation has served to ignite a curiosity about the life of Jesus that will take a lifetime to satisfy. We'll begin by reading today's passage together.
Few experiences in life give more satisfaction than finishing a great biography. I've said for years that we all ought to be students of great people. By reading the life stories of remarkable individuals who have changed history with their character, their courage, intellect, and giftedness, we are changed. If you, like I, have been moved by this fresh consideration of John's Gospel, which is a biography of Christ, the exalted Lamb of God, then you have mixed feelings about its coming to an end. We feel a profound sense of satisfaction, having concluded this great study. Yet, in all honesty, we want the story to go on. The good news is that the story doesn't end. The life of Christ continues right on through us as we live in the power of His Spirit and reflect His glory to our needy world today. And so today I want us to consider two brief closing sections of John's Gospel. First, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and finally, John 21, verses 24 and 25. I want to read both passages for you as a foundation for this final message in our series from John's magnificent Gospel. Join me as I read first John 20, 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. And now, secondly, let's look at John 21, verses 24 and 25. This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Many Other Signs, Many Other Things.
Sir Winston Churchill lived under the pressure and demands of an awesome responsibility. He was, as you know, the Prime Minister of Great Britain for a large period of time, during which time were the darkest days of England's history. He found two avenues of escape, which he often employed. Finally, he landed on just one, which satisfied his needs. The two were writing and painting. He ultimately wound up with the decision that painting was really the only satisfactory escape for his life. And someone who was an avid reader of Churchill asked him on one occasion what it was that caused him to turn from writing and prefer painting. His answer was an inimitable answer as his own character. He said something like this: "The writing of a book is an adventure. To begin with, it is a toy, almost an amusement. And then it becomes a mistress. And then it becomes a master. And then it becomes a tyrant. And just about the time you're to be reconciled to your slavery, you kill the monster, then fling it out to the public. I have thought about that on a number of occasions as it relates to preaching through a book of the Bible. It is an adventure to go through a book of Scripture like the Gospel of John. To begin with, some of you perhaps faced it as something of a toy, an amusement. You looked upon it as an experience of new discovery, new hope. There's nothing wrong with that. The intriguing attraction of something new is part of the motivation for getting into it. But if you have stayed with us from the time we began, you have begun to realize that by and by it became a master. And had you been behind the scenes in the study, you would have discovered that it became a tyrant that required long hours of searching and probing and research. And I feel that just about the time I'm to get a grasp of it, it's all over. And I fling it out to the public in 42 tapes, half of which I wish I could call back and sort of redo in some way. Because at the end of the book, by the time we have completed the study, as many of you who teach the word know, I've just about come to the realization that I know where he's going. And at the earlier study, there were some doubts and questions. But we've come to the conclusion. The 42nd and final message in John. Two things are true now. First, my Bible automatically opens to John every time I turn to it. And secondly, I have discovered that I am beginning to think like John. And that's not bad. I really am. I am beginning to discover that the way he viewed Jesus, more than not, is the way I'm now viewing him. And the way that he coped with things in life, I am discovering is the way to cope with things in life. And I'm grateful for that. Many, many more lessons yet to be learned, but these I am now in the process of learning. There's always a sense of nostalgia, isn't there, when you come to the end of a journey, especially a journey about the most remarkable life whose shadows ever crossed history, the God-man, Jesus Christ. There are always new discoveries, frankly, and in fact, this final examination we're going to make of these four verses will reveal an observation I had never seen before, though this is my fifth time through the Gospel of John. I've never seen what I'm going to be sharing with you from this perspective this morning until this past week. And so I'm excited and I'm delighted to think that we can show some slides of our trip as we have gone through the book and go back and do some review from a perspective that God has just recently and in a refreshing way revealed. So turn to these verses, will you, with me? Turn first to John 20 and find the last two verses, and then turn to John 21 and find the last two verses there. Four verses in two separate chapters, but they just tie together beautifully. I have reference to two phrases that before this week I never linked. The phrase in verse 30 of chapter 20, many other signs Jesus also performed, and the phrase in verse 25 of chapter 21, many other things Jesus did. Note those two. Many other signs Jesus performed, many other things Jesus did. Let me tell you what I've seen in this. And I believe God has revealed this, has shown it in His Word to me. We know that Jesus Christ was the most unique person who ever lived on earth. Because of this, in Him and in Him alone dwelt two natures, side by side, that were never mixed and intermingled, yet never absent from one another. The first nature was the nature of undiminished deity. The other nature was true humanity. No other person who ever has or ever will live on this earth will have in himself or herself undiminished deity and true humanity. They are perfectly joined together in Jesus Christ and in Him only, which means He is unique. Now, in John 20, the writer has reference to that part of Jesus Christ which we have referred to as undiminished deity. The signs, another word for miracles, the miracles which Jesus performed proved that He was the Son of God. And we'll have them pass in review this morning to remind you of those areas with which we could not cope as man, but with which He coped perfectly, showing that He was the Son of God. However, in chapter 21, verse 25, John is emphasizing the humanity. There were many other things that He did. Human things. Horizontal things. Tangible things. Friend with friend among the disciples. And in any of those things, and all of those things, He showed Himself to be very man. Perfect humanity without sin. Now, isn't it beautiful how they tie together? In the first part of this study, we're going to be reviewing chapters 1 to 12 and showing you 7 slides along the journey that we have taken of the things that Jesus performed by way of miracle. And in the last part of the study, we're going to be reviewing the last 9 chapters, 13 through 21, where Jesus is shown to be man. Finally, submitting to the cross and then leaving this earth to be with His Father. So we have our work cut out for us. Let's go back to John 20 now for a moment. And let me show you 3 facts that are stated for us in these 2 verses of chapter 20. The first is this. And I get this from the words, many other signs Jesus also performed, which are not written in this book. All right, here is the stated fact. Number 1, the account is selective, not exhaustive. By account, I mean the Gospel of John, the story he puts together under the Spirit's inspiration. The account that John drew up in the form of the Gospel of John is selective, not exhaustive. There were many other signs that he did from which he did not choose. But these 7 he chose for a specific purpose we'll consider in just a minute. You see, John used some that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had used, and he used some that no one else had used. And he also chose not to use others that he knew of. But he selected 7 specific signs to develop his case that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's selective and not exhaustive. Second thing I notice, and I draw it from the phrase, in the presence of the disciples. Many other signs he performed in the presence of the disciples. So secondly, the events were actual, not theoretical. We do not have a book of fables, a series of imaginations dreamed up in the pious imaginations of a devout Jew. We have credible, attested miracles seen by men of history who watched them happen. We do not have theoretical meanderings. We have actual events called signs by the writer. And that's a refreshing thing in our day and age. You cannot tell what is myth from what is miracle, what is truth from what is error. John says these men saw it. They could testify on the stand if required. No, all right, now third, and I think this is perhaps the most significant of the three. The purpose is clear, not vague. John tells us the purpose he wrote his book is in verse 31. Look at it, will you? 20:31. These have been written that's the introduction of a purpose clause. These things have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's clear. Don't you like it when an author comes out and says, here is why I am writing this book? You long to have authors do that, if you're like me. I don't like to dream and dream and dream and wonder at the flip of a coin, what is he going to say or why is he saying it? I like it to be black and white, clear, explicit, not vague. It is one of the greatest problems in the pulpits of America today. The chaos of American theology can be traced back to its roots in the rejection of biblical infallibility. Preaching is not the act of unfolding our personal convictions. It is the duty of informing men of all that God has spoken. To move off the pages of Scripture is to enter the wastelands of our own subjectivity. It is Scripture that plays an important role in the salvation of men, not opinion. The Bible is the divinely provided map of the spiritual order. It contains the directions, the markings to guide a person into reconciliation with God. All across America today, people are exposed to the opening of a Bible, the reading of a passage, the closing of that Bible, and then a series of opinions that may or may not relate to God's great truth. And that is our problem. John says in his book, make no mistake about it, when you read what I'm writing and you wrestle sufficiently with the issues as I present them, you will come away knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why I'm writing the book. Period. It's clear, not vague. Now, I think we've made the point clear enough. Let's go back to chapter 2 and look at a slide. I'm going to show you to begin with that Jesus proved himself master of quality when he changed the water into wine. It's the first miracle that John chose to include, and he could have chosen dozens to begin with, but he chose this one. Why, we are never told. Simply the Holy Spirit led him to record this miracle first. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 7. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, very important four words that reveal a miracle. He did not know where it came from. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor. You have kept the good wine until now." What happened? Well, it's a miracle, so nobody can explain what happened or how it happened. All we know is that there were several large crocks or jugs of water that were filled to the brim, and sometime between the filling and the tasting, that water became vintage wine. He didn't provide a cheap wine. He provided the finest of wine, which this head waiter remarked was amazing. He dealt with a quality need. And what happened? Verse 11. "This, the beginning of his signs, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested his glory." Now mark this. "And his disciples believed in him." If you had been there, you would have been facing a decision. That just happened, or a miracle happened. And if you accept the miracle happened, you will have to say, "God did it." Now, if Jesus is simply a man, how could he have turned water into wine? He's not simply a man. He is God. And this is the first miracle John chose to prove it. Let's go to the second one. Turn to chapter 4, verse 46. Let's show the second slide of our journey. Some of you will remember when we were here, we studied John 4, 46 to 54. And as I recall, we named the sermon "A Miracle at a Distance," because Jesus proved himself the master of distance. Let me give you the setting. In the seacoast village of Capernaum, there lived an official of the Roman government. And as a man and as a father, he had a little boy who was sick. This father, the official, heard that Jesus was near in Cana of Galilee, the very place where we were in chapter 2, 20 miles away. So the father left his sick son, went to Jesus' side, and made a request. Chapter 4, verse 47. "When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son." Mark the words, "come down," just like we are. This father felt that Jesus had to be present to do a miracle. How many people feel that? Oh, if Jesus could simply come on the campus, there could be a revival. If Jesus could simply visit our home, there could be a change. If Jesus could simply take over the books of my business or the sales, then my business would be turned around. Listen, he doesn't need to be here to do it. That miracle proves it. Jesus simply said to him, verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." And he said that 20 miles away from where the son was sick. And the man rested there overnight, and he got up the next morning and was on his way to his son, and he was met by his servants. Look at this, 52. "He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, in his whole household." Look at that. He can span the light years of space and be there just that fast.
God can handle anything we face, regardless of the distance. Time and space are no barriers for the Creator of the universe. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "Many Other Signs, Many Other Things." To listen again, you can hear it online or find downloadable audio files at insightworld.org. It's possible Chuck's presentation has caused you to reflect on challenges facing you today. Perhaps you're at the crossroads of decision and you feel paralyzed with fear. Well, Chuck delivered another message on this topic called Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In. And we believe the biblical principles on this CD will help you. You're invited to request a free copy by following the simple instructions at insight.org/dig. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the U.S. In addition to this CD, please go online and look at the many other resources available for purchase, such as the brand new devotional from Chuck called Good Morning, Lord, Can We Talk? Plus, the large print edition of the Swindoll Study Bible is now available for sale. You'll find all the details by going to insight.org/store. You can likely find these resources at other outlets, but when you purchase a book from Insight for Living, a small portion is applied to providing Chuck's teaching on your station. And when you add a donation, the entire gift is channeled directly toward reaching men and women all across the country and even around the world with Insight for Living. But the most impactful way to support this Bible teaching ministry is to become a monthly companion. In this relationship, you give a monthly gift and you become the lifeline for someone you may never meet who gains access to this program because of your generosity. If you're listening in the United States, you can become a monthly companion today by calling 1-800-772-8888 or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Many Other Signs, Many Other Things, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Many Other Signs, Many Other Things, was copyrighted in 1976, 1988, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.